Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you because of that. Oh, there is depth to our relationship, God, that you restored us, you bought us, and God, you've made us new in and through Christ. God, I thank you so much for that. God, and I like the finality. God, as we read through your words, you tell us things like there's nothing that can snatch us out of your hand. God, there's nothing that can pull us away. God, you have us. You redeemed us. And you have restored us. And you continue to transform us, God. And all of that is possible because of the resurrection. All that is real because of the resurrection. And that is final because of the resurrection. God, may your name be praised and glorified in this place today. And God, may it not cease in these walls or within these walls. God, may it go out with each one of us today. God, and we live in and out the resurrection power that's in us. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for just loving us and allowing us to be together as a family this morning. And God, thank you for the word that you're going to pour out on us. God, may we hear it, take it, may it take root, God, and God, help us live in obedience to it. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So glad that you're here this morning, guys. and I ain't real sure where to start or how to start or none of that kind of stuff necessarily. Who turned my stool around, by the way? Anyway, foot prop goes in front. So anyway, guys, I am so thankful you are here. I am finishing up, as Trey said, the last sermon for the series, The Cross Has the Final Word. That last song that we just sang together, who believes that? That we have the resurrection power living in us. And I've probably now listened to that song over 100 times. I can't tell you how much I have read the lyrics and just meditated on the lyrics. Which is actually what inspired what I'm going to bring to you today, because it began to take me to Scripture. And there's nothing any sweeter, I don't think, in a Christian's life than the assurance of Christ, the assurance of Him being with us and in us, and the assurance that He's going to live through us. And my goodness, the power that God has given us through Christ to live with, you know, really undefeated lives. Fear can't destroy us. I was thinking, and I didn't know exactly how to start this message, and that's probably evident, but I was thinking, you know, I went and read that passage of Scripture where nothing can snatch me out of His hands. I don't know about y'all, maybe this is just goofy and it's something maybe that I do, but I just sat there for a moment and picture that and think about that and meditate on that. There is nothing that can take me away from Him. There is nothing that can snatch me out of His hands. There, in fact, is nothing that can destroy me. God has redeemed me. God has redeemed me. Now, before I get too far into it, I'm gonna say some very bold things like, you know, we can conquer because of the conquering force that lives in us. We can live a conquered life, which, you know, I've had this discussion with people. People will sometimes tell me, I just can't get past this. Or this seems to be just hanging on. This seems to be, you know, something I can't shake. I believe with all of my heart, and you can tell me I'm a liar and I'm okay with that, but I believe with all of my heart, because of who Jesus is, if He lives inside of us, there is nothing that we can't overcome. Absolutely nothing. Fear no longer has a hold on us. Addiction doesn't have hold on us unless we just allow it. If you know Christ and His power lives inside of you, you can live in victory because He has conquered. So let's get in it. And first thing, I didn't know exactly how to do this, but I actually went and kind of read the whole Bible this week. I'm just kidding. I didn't read the whole Bible, but I certainly went through a lot of Scripture. And one thing that I want to try to set you up and get you get you a picture of it. I want you to be, I want to kind of get you in it. I want us to like think in terms of like we're there, because I'm going to take you to a very familiar passage of Scripture, you know, that you'll recognize, you'll realize, and you're going to tell me it's not Easter, and I don't care. This ought to be preached 1,500 times, probably a year, because it's so powerful. But I want to kind of walk you there, and I've, you know, we've done a lot of Bible study and stuff, and you run into people who, and maybe you believe this, and if you do, please talk to us afterwards, but believe that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, and one is one and one is this one, and they don't kind of go together. And I've even had people tell me that Jesus didn't come on the scene until, you know, Mary gave birth to him, and that's why Jesus has always been. He's always been with God. In fact, Jesus is God. He's God the Son, so he's always been. So what I wanted to do is kind of just go back through the Old Testament. We're going to be here until 4 or 4:30, and we should be done. But I kind of want to go through, and I'm going to trademark it up. So I'm just kidding. Yeah, I want to kind of go through the Old Testament and just hit a few passages. And my goodness, people, there are tons and tons of passages you can go read. But I just picked out a few that really relate to me and my thinking. And it just kind of helps me get there because Jesus has always been. And I just wanted to give you a picture as we walk towards the cross and the resurrection. Because I think it adds some finality to it too. Some people picture God as this God who's kind of, you ever play basketball and somebody throw you the ball and you got to kind of tip it back to you. You like lose control of it a little bit, but you can't regain it. Some people picture God kind of like that. There's been moments in history that God was like, oh my, this thing's getting out of control. God has never been out of control. Things that has happened through history has never been out of God's reach. And it has never been out of his control. He has always controlled it, and he always will control it. God is God. He said, I am the I am. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. God is God. He always has been, and he always will be, and he is God right now in our lives. So I want you to just get that picture. So God's laying out, because we can go all the way back to Genesis, and my theologians, I'll probably get reprimanded some for on Tuesday night. Said, you should have read this one. You should have read that one. I know there's a lot I should have read. But anyway, I'm reading these. So anyway, here we go. First of all, you got to realize that Jesus, like I said, has always been with God because he is God. And I don't want to get into a Trinity message here because, good grief, we've been here till 5:30. And so... Anyway, he's always been with God. And I love the picture. I've heard it said before that he stepped out of glory. He stepped out of glory, left his place in glory to come to earth. First and foremost, by the way, this might bust your bubble a little bit about this. Here's how I think about it. His first reason for coming wasn't to save you. His first reason for coming was to glorify his Father. That was his first reason for coming. Second reason was to restore humanity. But he came first and foremost to glorify his heavenly Father. I just wanted to say that because sometimes you want to be first and you're just not. I'm just kidding. Wow. Let's move on. So Genesis 3:15. This is when, man has done picked the fruit. He is falling. God's kind of just laying it out. And there again, I want you to think about the finality of these passages. You know, he told Adam and Eve, we know, you know, do not eat of the fruit. Adam and Eve couldn't stand it. They had to eat the fruit. And he told them it wasn't going to work out well, and it did not work out well. We're sitting here. We can testify how well that worked out, right? It did not work out well for them. And he told them, don't do it. But they did it anyway. So God now is laying it out, and he's talking to the deceiver, Satan. He's talking to the one who actually deceived and lied and got Eve and Adam and Eve to taste the fruit or whatever. He says, this is what's going to happen. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. I love this part. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Satan's done. He's finished. And I'm going to share the moment that was definitely finalized in just a few minutes. He's finished. He can tug at you, he can poke at you, he He can do all things. He can even, maybe even, destroy this earthly tent. But friend, if you belong to Jesus, He can't take you. And He can't destroy something that God has put His stamp on. When God saves, He saves. When God says, you're mine, you're His. And that's final. That's final. There is no if or buts or maybes. You're His. And I want you to understand that. Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. That happened. Who agrees that happened? That happened. It's done. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's who He is. That's final. That's done. I love it. Some people, they'll read something that God has said, and they'll try to, you know, and I know some things you need to study on, and I'm all for that. But I like it when I read a passage of Scripture, and God said, that's what it means. It means that. He is. When God said, you know, His name will be. I'm learning to love to play with words, and I'm learning to look at words. And by the way, Josh, I thought he was crazy, but that guy's okay, I think. He introduced me to an app that will translate, you know, words like into Hebrew to give you like the purest, truest meaning. And so when you hear words like will and therefore, it's got a power punch behind it. And so when He said He will be, and that's who He is, right? Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I love that. Write this one down because I'm not going to read it, but go read Micah 5:2 as well. Just throwing you some reading stuff. It's going to be raining this afternoon anyway. Sit and read. Study God's Word. So, concerning Jesus' ministry and death, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Did that happen? That happened. Fact. That's final. That took place. And so we know that here He comes. Here comes our King. Back up to the first part, please. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph. Listen to these words. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your King is coming to you. I'm looking at it, and I love that word is. He is coming. He is coming. This is a promise. This is like it's going to happen. When God says is, it ain't like our is. Our is sometimes like is or ain't. But when God says is, His is. It's going to happen. His is, He means this is what's going to take place. Psalm 22:16-18. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I cannot count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Wait a minute. This is the Old Testament. God's telling us what's going to happen. This is going to happen. We already know. See, we know the end of the story, right? This happened, right? Remember, they cast lots for His garments? See the finality in this? Man, as I was reading through Scripture, and by the way, I read a lot more than I'm reading to you this morning. As I was reading through, I said, you know, it occurs to me that when God sets His plan into motion, God's plan is going to happen. When God says it will be, and it's going to be, that's going to happen. So, This God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that I serve, the God that sent His Son to redeem and restore us. If He says, I will, I can, I promise, it is, then it will be as He said it will be. Man, listen to me. There's people out there that's trying to figure out God so they can kind of corner Him up. You will never corner God up. God is smarter than us, and He always has been, and He always will be. In fact, He even let us know through a passage of Scripture in His Bible, He said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I think that's an indication. Danny, you just follow me, because there's going to be a lot of things you don't figure out until we just go through it. And then you will know that I am God. I am God. You know how freeing it is to know and understand that all I really need to do is be obedient to what He's told me? Now, we think in terms of like, that's so restricting, and that's so like, I don't know, like a dictator. Then you're viewing God, if you're viewing Him that way, you're viewing God in a totally wrong way. I believe this. I believe that God has nothing but good for us. Now, let me back up, because some of y'all heard this. Some of y'all heard, I believe that God said, I won't do nothing but good things in your life. That's of your approval. Things that you like. That ain't what I said. God, everything God does is for our benefit. I believe that. Even the tough things, even the things that is just turning our world upside down. How do I know that? Because I read things like Paul. Paul begged God to take this thorn, whatever that thorn was, from his side. And he begged God, God, please take this from me. And God said, can you hear God whisper this, Paul? My grace is sufficient. You and I will go through trials. You and I will grow through things, and there's going to be times that God just says, my grace is sufficient. And you can say, God, I don't like this. And God will say, my grace is sufficient. And you can say, God, I want to get out of this. And God would say, pay attention to what you're going through. I'm showing you something. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So, this happened. And the best one, or the one I love the most about the foretelling of Christ coming, is Isaiah 53. And this was so true. I remember a youth pastor one time at a church I was going through. Gosh, did he stir up some stuff. Anyway, he said he was going to preach Jesus from the Old Testament. And he was like told by a deacon that you couldn't preach Jesus from the Old Testament. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Jesus be all over the Bible. He is everywhere. He is all in Scripture. Because He's God. God wrote it through the hand of man. So I loved it that morning. It was just interesting. We sat out there, and I just love bold young people. He gets up, and you got these tensed up guys, and he just begins to preach, and he's preaching out of Isaiah 53, and it's like, how do you not see that? So he says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Man, like God planned all of this. God planned all of this. And as I'm reading these passages of Scripture, I'm thinking, yeah, we can flip over to the book of, well, the Gospels. We can flip over to the New Testament. And we can this happened. This happened. One of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, and I just shout hallelujah every time I read it, is when Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate says, he says, don't you know I have the power to release you or crucify you? And Jesus just simply says, you have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And everybody said, amen. Yeah, Jesus is standing there in shackles, bleeding. It looks bad. And Pilate just rises up and thinks he has control. And like Jesus just says, hey man, you're just playing the part that God has you playing. You have no power over me. Isn't that amazing? Man, I just, when I read things like that, I'm like, he is God. He is real. He is right. He is mighty. He is just. And that's final. That will never dwindle, and that will never fade. God's as powerful today as he was then, as he will be, as he has always been. He's as powerful before even he made the heavens and the earth. He has always been God, and God is God, and he is the great I am, and he is who he says he is, and that is final. That is final. And the reason I want to harp on that a little bit is because when we get to these next passages of Scripture, I wonder, as the last song we sang, I have resurrection freedom on the inside, as I have thought about that, I've thought about, you know, God, what is it that I can't face? What is it that I can't do? I have the same power living inside of me that raised Jesus from the dead. You know what I love about Christianity? You know what I love about our Savior and our God? No other religion can't claim a resurrected leader, a resurrected king, or resurrected. None of them can. They can promise you peace. They can promise you all kinds. You can meditate, and they can promise you all kinds of things, but they can't restore you. They can't redeem you. Ain't none of them ever rose from the dead. Do we realize how powerful that is? That Jesus, a man, though God, but a man, murdered on the cross of Calvary, put in a tomb. God breathed life into his son. That's not an everyday occurrence. That's something that we should never take lightly. When we look at that and we read that and we see that, we should fall upon our face in a great amen and hallelujah. Praise be to our Heavenly Father. He is risen from the dead. And man, people's tried to disprove it. And as I was reading through some of the stuff that we're going to look at in a few weeks about some of the people who will try to disprove the resurrection, this would have had to happen, and there's no way that could have happened, and there's no way that could have took place, and yet there is facts. One of the statements I love, I think it was Lee Strobel that made this statement. If not, it was one of the researchers that had said this, that the more disproving, or the more they tried to disprove, and the more they opened up, and the more they read Scripture, and the more they broke it down, and the more they analyzed it, they kept running into truth, meaning the truth got thicker and thicker and thicker until there was a place of a wall of truth. There was nowhere else to go, and you had to simply stand there and face the truth. And it was evident that we serve a risen Savior, that he did. Man, the eyewitness accounts, I ain't going to spoil the video for you, but the eyewitness accounts, there wasn't just two or three people that went to a tomb one morning, seen the stone rolled away, looked inside, and Jesus wasn't there. You know, we could maybe discount three or four people, but there were hundreds of people that seen this resurrected Savior. Amazing. So let's get into the part I really just want to drive home to you today. Go to John 19. I'm going to spend just a few minutes there, because after all, we're talking about the cross has the final word. And I just want to show you just a few things that I love. I camped out on this passage of Scripture right here for a few days and just meditated on it. And I kind of want to exhaust some words here this morning. And I hope it'll make sense to you, because I love it. So after Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, I had to stop right there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, it's done. It said, anybody in here ever watched The Passion of the Christ? There's a scene in there that every time I have watched it, it's just like the hair stands up on the back of my neck, I don't know. It's just really powerful. And that is when Jesus is being scourged, when he is on the beating or the whipping post, when he is being beaten on our behalf. There's an actor or whatever, the Satan is walking around the crowd. And he's an ugly guy. I mean, you know, he's just walking around the crowd, and he's like reveling in some joy, you know? Like, yeah, your day has come, Jesus. And I see that. And then you go and read scriptures like this. Jesus, to our eyes and to our thinking, is in a really bad situation. Even on the post where his flesh is being torn from his bones, he's still in total control. He is still, God's plan is going exactly like he intends it to be. If this did not happen, we could not proclaim a Savior who has redeemed us. This was part of his plan. And so he's walking around, and Jesus, I mean, they're just, it's bad. It's horrible. And Satan is gloating. And I read this. After this, Jesus knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture. It's reading, you need to go read the whole Bible. What did the prophet say about the coming Messiah? What did the prophet say would happen to the coming Messiah? What did the prophet say about a coming Messiah and what would happen through that coming Messiah? God says, I'm going to complete it. I'm going to finalize it. It will be permanent. Not just our kind of permanent. It will be like eternally permanent. So he says, knowing all these things had already happened, have been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, and let's all shout this, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. It is finished. In terms of thinking about the finality of the cross, all that God had done and was doing throughout history, I think, and I've said this a couple weeks ago, we're looking at a pinnacle. We're looking at what everything else rests on. We're looking at the foundation. We're looking at the concrete. We're looking at God's soul. You know, this is it. This is the Friday to Sunday. This is the pinnacle. Without this, then everything else kind of just loses its strength and loses its punch, so to speak. This is it. A Messiah has been foretold coming long, long before this day. So much so that there were a few smart people that were looking. They were looking for a Messiah. What gets me is how some people missed him. Another sermon for another day. But he says it's finished. I love that. How often, by the way, do we look at that passage of Scripture and think in terms of our life? God is finishing us. Some of y'all are like, ooh. He's going to finish you. If you belong to Christ, you are a workmanship. He is building you. He's going to finish you. There's not another word around, I don't think, that says finality like finished. Finished means what finished means. Finished means you're done. It's over. It is set in concrete. Finished. Shout that word this week. Jesus said, it's finished. It's been completed. John 20. Here's where I'm going to have to read you a good long passage of Scripture. But this is where I want you to kind of, and I don't know how to do this. Gosh, I'll tell you what happened for me. And you might can do this. I closed my eyes. I wanted to be there that morning. I wanted to be there. You know, when the disciples ran down to the tomb, I wanted to be there and kind of think about what that moment was like. Because we read this at Easter, and, you know, we light candles and put lilies in the church, and we have it smelling good, and we say, yeah, praise the Lord, today's Resurrection Day, let's go eat some eggs. You know, that's kind of the way we see it. But we don't meditate. Do you realize the magnitude of this moment? Put yourself there. In fact, it says that John was faster than Peter, and I can prove that in just a second. He outran Peter, and so Peter, I don't know, maybe chubby and slow. But anyway, John got to the tomb first. I'm fixing to read you that. So we'll see that. But, would you have ran to the tomb? Would you have even believed it? They had just seen Jesus, you know, beaten. They knew that he had died on the cross. Even though Jesus had told them that all this must happen. So if you need to, while we read this, just close your eyes and I'm going to read the whole thing through. And then we'll go back and talk about a few pieces and parts. So bear with me just a second. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was the disciple Jesus loved? John, okay? And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple, who's the other disciple? Here, I proved it. Ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Not that that's important, but I just thought that was cool. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. That's kind of crazy to me when I stopped there for a moment. John saw and believed. John, you didn't believe before? John, you hung out with Jesus. This is just questions that I would have asked because I would have been like Theotis or something, the disciple, and I've been full of questions. And John, you didn't believe before? I mean, you walked with Jesus. You've seen him heal people. You've seen him take fish and loaves and feed multitudes. You didn't believe before? But it says at this point, he said, John believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb. I want you to put yourself in this position just for a minute. So Mary is weeping. Her Lord is gone. He's been taken away. And just for a minute, can you imagine you and Mary peeking in the tomb? Can you imagine you and Mary? Now, you've done some hanging out with Jesus days earlier, and you've kind of known all the stuff that's going on. But now you and Mary, y'all are peeking into the tomb, and you see this. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, I don't know, we got in a discussion about that not long ago, but that's pretty awesome. Y'all need to talk to us after church today. Just interesting. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, and I think this is pronounced Rabboni. Speak it out loud. Rabona. Very good. Which means teacher. I was just going to go with that part. Okay. It's a great thing. If you got an app, you can look on Hebrew. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, why would you put that in there? Why would you put something, I don't know, this may not mean anything to y'all, but for some reason, if you read, they specify the doors are shut. To me, they're wanting to make a point about Jesus here, okay? And I'm not going to thrive on it all day long, but this is pretty amazing. So the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you," which means he didn't come through the door, which means Jesus appeared, which means Jesus showed up, which means Jesus ain't human no more, which means Jesus is something more than human, which means Jesus is bigger and greater and powerful and mighty, which means Jesus is not limited by anything, which means that the resurrected Jesus can go be and do whatever he says he's going and being and will do. He is Jesus. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Hence, if you've never heard this, that's where we get the term Doubting Thomas from. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and he says again, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see me and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So, we have an account here. We have a few people that have seen him. Jesus has showed up. He has talked to them. He has made a believer out of Thomas. You know, a key ingredient to following Jesus, by the way, is faith. It's faith. And we seem to be getting less and less of that in our society now. We have faith for other things, but faith in God seems to be dwindling. And why is that? Because you can't physically see him. Now, I came this morning, and I was going to use some talk about some physical things about Jesus present in our world. I can sit here on this stool today, and I can physically tell you that Jesus has changed my life. How do I know that? There's evidence that Jesus touched my life. And I can talk to you about that all day long. And you may or may not believe it, but I know that a resurrected Savior is the only one who could change a guy's thinking and his heart, who can create a desire to chase after and to seek after God. People sometimes ask me, "How do you know if you're saved?" And my response is, "Oh, you'll know. You'll know. Because a couple things God's going to be doing. God's going to be breaking a lot of walls. God's going to be crushing a lot of things. And your desire, this is just one thing. Let me just say this. This ain't in my notes, or half of what I've talked to you about ain't even in my notes. But a person who's been, or soul has been changed by God, I don't know what else to say except you'll know. Your desires are different. Your thinking is different. The way you interact with people are different. He changes you. I mean, there's no one that I can unzip and say, "Yep, he's green, he's good. Jesus saved him." Boy, that would be awesome. If, people could walk in this door and I could unzip them, "Okay, come here, I need to get Jesus a hold of you. And no, you're good, you can go on home." That would be awesome, wouldn't it? He changes you. And if you want to know, I've said this before, if you want to know if God's gotten a hold of you, if you want to know that the resurrected King lives inside of you, then put yourself on the scale. Hold yourself up to the gauge, if you will. If your thinking begins to start being like that of Jesus, if the words that come out of your mouth begin to be like those of Jesus, if your compassion for your fellow man becomes more and more like that of Jesus, if your concern for the hurting If you hate sin, when you fall and something's happened and you hate it, it's like falling in a septic tank. You can't wait to get out and get washed off. You hate it. Those are evidences that something lives inside of you. Something has changed you. Something is right within you. That Jesus is living inside of you. So I'm going to share a few more scriptures, and then I want to end kind of in a different way, maybe a little bit today, if God so leads and continues to take my thinking in that way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know. Let me say this, because I feel like I need to say. I know for some, it takes maybe a little more convincing than others of who Jesus is and what he has done. But I think our biggest problem in humanity is trust, is to just trust his word. I tell people this all the time, if I talk to somebody and says, I can't buy that. I'm not asking you necessarily to buy it. I'm asking you to think about it. And sometimes we get so busy trying to either disprove this that we lose sight of God, or we get so busy trying to prove something that we don't hear him. What I'm talking about is sitting down and allowing God to have complete hold of your mind. If this isn't true, it ain't going to matter. If this isn't true, it won't affect you. If this isn't true, it won't bother you. I know something about God. God will bring conviction to your heart. God will open your eyes to things. And if none of this is real, then none of that would mess with you. I'll tell you what's happened to me. I can't walk away from it. I read something, even the hard stuff. Remember when Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, even that kind of stuff, and even his disciples would say, man, that's hard teaching. But I love what Peter says when Jesus asked, he says, well, do y'all want to leave too? And Peter says, where else can we go? There's nobody else that holds the truth. There is nobody else that is right. There is nobody else like you. Where can we go? 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, I could have said this and we could have left 20 minutes ago. Some of y'all would still be awake and, not near as hungry. But anyway, I could have said this earlier. What I want you to take away from today is the resurrection power that lives inside of you. I want you to start living it. If you ain't already, I ain't saying you're not. Maybe it's just me. I want you to start living it. Living in it. Be living proof. It says, for I have delivered you as a first importance to you as a first importance, what I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There again, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. God's foretelling, just like God said, it would be according to. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Don't miss the documentary on the 18th. If you who in here likes facts? Be here. Love it. He appeared to more than 500 brethren. You know something? I'm kind of ashamed of this. Up until I started reading that book, I'm pretty sure I've read 1 Corinthians 15. I don't remember seeing this. I'm ashamed to say. I don't remember seeing this, or maybe it didn't connect with me. Maybe I read right through it. But that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one, this is Paul, untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul, one who wrote most of the New Testament, says, I seen him. I seen him in his resurrected state. Paul says, I seen him. It's just so powerful. Romans 8, verses 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. I've read that one a lot. That's beautiful. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Are you grabbing this, guys? That Jesus, if God has called you to himself through Christ, he lives inside of you? We say that a lot in church. I'm beginning to understand that this Christian walk isn't about just me knowing some things about Jesus or being prepared to be able to hold my own in a Bible study. I believe there's a risen Savior that lives inside of me. And there's nothing that can touch me. I'm alive. Get this picture. If you know Jesus, if you belong to him, I love this. You're done dying. You done dead, now you alive. You are alive. You will always be alive. One day, God's going to unzip this tent, and it's going to fall to the ground like a bad camping trip. It's going to fall away, and God's going to take you home where you will be complete and you will be finished. You're alive. Don't let someone tell you that this or that can defeat you. I believe when he told his disciples to go and make disciples. Yeah, we talk about that. In fact, there's like 5,000 books on how to effectively go witness to people. Jesus said, go. Tell them who I am. And here's something to throw in. Tell them what I did in you. That's unbelievable. Tell them what I did in you. It's unbelievable, yet believable. You've changed. Anybody ever sat or been in a room somewhere where people say, you're different than you used to be? His spirit dwells in you. I called Trey, or text actually Trey and Josh the other day about that song. I'd listened to that song, Resurrection Power. I'd listened to it, and I'd listened to it, and I was on the job one day, and I just stopped. Had my earphones on, I just stopped, and I sat on the ground. And then I began kneeling in wet, nasty pine straw. I knelt. It's like, God, you're just blowing me away. As I listened to the words of that song, I begin to hear him say, I have restored you. I have raised you from death. Do you picture yourself as a raised one from death? If you have surrendered to God through Christ, he's in you. Meditate on that. and think about it. Because we go through life and we let things eat us up. Walk in the power of a resurrected Savior. Finally, I'm going to say this. Read this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You've been made new in Jesus. The cross has the final word. God's finalized you. Started writing down a bunch of different little cliches, but that, you know, we don't need any more bumper stickers. God has finalized you. You're His. He is completing you. He is making you. He has made you new. The old self doesn't exist anymore. That makes sense. Makes sense because you're ready to go, or makes sense, yeah? Both. If that was a youth, resurrection power lives inside of us. Liquid sunshine falling on a beautiful day. And God is King of kings and Lord of lords. May all praise and glory be His. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You, Father, humbly before You. And God, one of my thoughts coming into this place this morning was that I was going to read this scripture, and that we have heard it so much. We've read it. God, it's been preached in sermons, and my thought was that we have heard it so much that that we would just kind of breeze through it again. And Father, I pray that has not happened. I pray, Father, that this will go home with each one of us. God, that we will take it and we will reread it. And God, we will continue to read it. And God, we will meditate on it. And God, we will think it through. And God, understand the joy. God, the peace. God, understand that we didn't deserve it, but You gave it to us. God, You have raised us. You are making us new. God, we are a new creature. All of these things get said often. But God, I pray today that they don't lose their meaning. God, and they don't lose their punch, so to speak. God, that we will begin to think of them in a very shallow manner. Father, may we meditate on them. May we cling to You and trust You. God, I pray that as we go out this week, that as we face our day-to-day, just our circumstances, Father, we will know that You live inside of us. And God, there is nothing that we can't do through You. So, Father, may we live obedient to You. May we remember this about being Your child and who we are. God, may we lean on that, cling to this. And God, in the way that we live, in the way that we present ourselves, and in every circumstance and situation, God, that You'll be glorified and honored and be lifted up. God, use us according to Your will and Your way. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.